Mark chapter 16, and I was hoping to finish this chapter here today, and I don't know if that's going to happen, but we're going to see how far we get along here in Mark 16. Great chapter. Christmas, you know, can mean a lot of different things to different people, can it not? Christmas, what does it mean to you? The teacher asked young Patrick Murphy, what do you do at Christmas time? Patrick addressed the class. He said, well, Miss Jones, me and my 12 brothers and sisters go to midnight mass and we sing hymns. Then we come home very late and we put mince pies by the back door and hang up our stockings. Then all excited, we go to bed and wait for Father Christmas to come with all of our toys. Well, very nice, Patrick, she said. Now, Jimmy Brown, what do you do at Christmas? Well, Miss Jones, me and my sister, we go to church with Mom and Dad and we sing carols and we get home ever so late. We put cookies and milk by the chimney and we hang up our stockings. We hardly sleep waiting for Santa Claus to bring our presents. Realizing there was a Jewish boy in the class and not wanting to leave him out of the discussion, she asked, well, Isaac Cohen, what do you do at Christmas? Isaac said, well, it's the same thing every year. Dad comes home from the office. We all pile into the Rolls Royce and we drive to Dad's toy factory. When we get inside, we look at all the empty shelves and we begin to sing, what a friend we have in Jesus. Then we all go to the Bahamas. Christmas can mean a lot of things to different people, right? Well, how exciting is this today? 10 days before Christmas, and we get to talk about Easter Sunday. This may be a little bit of a different Christmas message than you are used to this time of year, but we're going to be talking about Resurrection Sunday here today, 10 days before Christmas. How cool is that? Not normal, is it? But as we teach through God's word, verse by verse, this is where we find ourselves. And we're getting close to finishing up the book of Mark, and we end in some just great encouragement, and we move really from the darkness of the cross to the light of the resurrection. What a great thing this is. And as we tackle this all-important subject today of the resurrection, it's important to remember again that it was for this reason, dying on a cross and rising again, that Jesus came humbly to this world, being born as a little baby, as one of us. It's for this very reason that he came into this world. We celebrate Christmas, we think about the manger, but we have to recall and remind ourselves that it was for this very reason that he came, was to ultimately die on a cross, to pay for our sins, but rise again to reveal to us the victory that we have in him, that we all have life eternal for those that believe in him. How great is that? You guys excited today? I hope you are. Look at verse 1. Now, when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. Now, what a great picture this is that I see taking place around these women as they are approaching the tomb. It says at the end of verse 2 that when the sun had risen. It's very fitting, isn't it? Because the stuff that's going on around them, the physical picture around them, is revealing to them the reality of what is really taking place. And they don't understand this yet. They're going to the tomb with these spices. And what are they expecting to do? To anoint Jesus. Where do they expect to find Jesus? In the tomb. They're not expecting to find anything surprising to them here. They're going because they're expecting Jesus to be there. He died. And they saw the place where they had laid him in the tomb, it says at the end of chapter 15. And they're going with an expectation that Jesus is there. And yet the word tells us that as they're walking, the sun had risen. It's early morning in the day now. The light was beginning to shine, but in more ways than one, because they're not fathoming this exactly. But it's a wonderful picture for us here again. They're in the dark spiritually, but things are about to drastically change for them. Because the light of the true sun, Jesus Christ, is about to shine down on them. And I pray it's going to do that for you guys here today as we go through this word. You see, the resurrection of Jesus, it's the shining beam of light into a very dark world. See, the cross showed us, we'll put up the slide here, the cross showed us the cost of sin, but the resurrection shows us the conquering of sin. The cross showed us the cost of sin, but the resurrection now shows us the conquering of sin. It was a dark day there on the cross as Jesus paid for our sin and received the judgment of God upon him. But here now we see that sin is defeated. Death has been overcome. The resurrection shows us the conquering of Jesus over sin and death. And we no longer have to walk in darkness now. It tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 4 to 6. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. You see, guys, this is the hope we have as Christians, isn't it? That we are people of the day. People love to look to the dawning of a new day as new possibilities, new opportunities, a day to make new amends. But the hope we have is in the very fact that we have a risen Savior, guys. That's the hope we have. Are we living with that hope? Are we living as victorious people today? Or are we still kind of moping around through life, failing to see the work that has been done for us and the power that's available to us? It's the hope that we have, gang. The hope that we have. The sun has risen. In more ways than one here, as what these ladies are about to find out. The sun has risen. There's hope indeed for all of us who believe in Jesus Christ. And I pray this morning that as we look at Easter, at Christmas, that we see through fresh eyes today and fresh insight that this day just doesn't get overshadowed by the things of life. Because as we go through this text here today, it's what was happening with the disciples. The grief that they were feeling, the concern for what's happened to Jesus was overshadowing them. There was darkness still in their hearts, and it was overshadowing them from seeing truly what Jesus has done. It's the same that can happen to us, isn't it? We can allow the difficulties, the problems, the heartaches of life to overshadow truly the hope that we have in Jesus and the work that's already been done for us. And there are times that we continue to walk in darkness and fail to be children of the light, as 1 Thessalonians told us. Fail to be people walking in the light. May that not be the case here today. May we be those that are seeing this incredible light that's shining. The sun has risen. And again, we see these the faithfulness of these women here. They were at the cross, and now they come at the earliest possible time to embalm Jesus. Now understand, when we talked in chapter 15 of Joseph of Arimathea, as he took the body down from the cross, as he got permission from Pilate, takes the body down from the cross, and he began to wrap him in linen. And Nicodemus, another member of the Sanhedrin, was there as well. And they're wrapping Jesus. Now, this is not some Egyptian kind of, you know, mummification where they're wrapping him up. This is just preparing his body. And the ladies are coming now with these spices that they're to give. And the spices was not for a preservation of the body. It was just kind of to mask, you know, the odor of decay in a sense. They knew that this body was not meant to last, and they're not trying to preserve it, but to just kind of mask some of that smell of decay. And so there's this preparation now coming for the anointing and these spices that they're going to put upon them. Now, many of them, again, remember, these women have been sitting unable to come to the tomb. It had been the Sabbath day, tells us. They weren't able to do anything on the Sabbath here. And they've been sitting now with hearts filled with grief. And they come now as daylight emerges and the Sabbath is over. And they come to anoint the body of Jesus and understand, again, like I said, they're fully expecting to see the body of Jesus there. They're not expecting anything from Jesus. They're not expecting this resurrection of Jesus. There's no anticipation of that. There's no hope of meeting a living Savior there at the tomb. In fact, they come with a lot of questions and doubt. Look at what we read in verse 3. It tells us, and they said among themselves, who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us? And when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. They're coming. They're on their way. But they're filled with questions and doubt. Wait a second. There's a large stone there in front of it. It's large. It's huge. This thing would have weighed a lot. And they're thinking, we can't roll this thing away. They had doubts. But understand this, first of all, they never let their doubts stop them. Think about that. They kept going forward. They could have sat at home and thought, oh, well, guys, there's no use going to the tomb. There's a large stone blocking the entrance. We're not going to be able to get in. There's no point going. They could have sat back and said, you know what? I've been up late, you know, preparing these spices. I'm just tired. It's early. Just not really ready to go. They could have allowed themselves to be held back with doubts, with questions, with excuses, right? They may have just let their heavy hearts keep them from stepping out in that manner and just allow themselves to sink into depression. Imagine how that Sabbath day would have been for them, sitting and waiting, not able to do anything yet, desiring to do so. But understand that it was in that time of waiting, of not being able to do anything, that the greatest work was ultimately being done. Do you realize that? God was at work raising up Jesus, and they're stuck just waiting, thinking, oh, we really should be doing this. Oh, I want to do this. Oh. And yet they're forced to sit and wait. Sometimes God brings us to places where we are forced to just sit and wait. Not wait, not do anything, but just wait upon him. Just be surrendered to him. Be listening to him. Be serving him. But in a position where we're waiting on the Lord, and it's times often that God is at that point doing the greater work, you see. Sometimes we think, if I don't get out there, if I don't start taking action, if I don't start taking care of the situation, it's going to just crumble, it's going to explode, it's going to do something. And yet God's saying, hold on. Just rest. Just rest in me. Because I'm doing a greater work here. And God was doing that there on the Sabbath in raising up Jesus Christ. At times the Lord will have us do that. And it's hard to do at times to wait, to sit there and think, okay, Lord, I got to leave that for you. But the outcome is such a blessing. So these ladies are making their way to the tomb. And as they do, they begin to realize the incredible work that has been done for them. It's often that way, isn't it? When we set our face to meet with the Lord, whatever obstacle or obstruction we may have had seems to be quickly removed. The Lord seems to just work those things out as we seek to honor him. And I pray that we are those that are not allowing obstacles, obstructions, or excuses to get in the way of us seeking the Lord. I'm sure the battle that goes on sometimes Sunday mornings, when that alarm goes off, oh, do I really need to go? God, I really prayed real well last night. Do I need to go to church today? And we might think, I've got a list of things to do. God, I'm not feeling so well. I really should go and visit this person today. And yet there's a blessing that comes as we set our face to seek the Lord. Whether that's on a Sunday morning, whether that's in the morning, through the week, whatever time it is, you see, I'm like you. I can have a lot of excuses, a lot of things that can fill up my time, and a lot of obstacles that get in the way. And I think, Lord, I can't do this right now because I got to take care of that. But yet as we seek the Lord, it's amazing how those obstacles, how those lists of to-do simply kind of get worked out when we set our priority upon the Lord Jesus. And as these women are making their way to the cross, suddenly they get there, they're going, what are we going to do? The stone's there? Well, just let's keep going. Oh, they get there, boom, they look. The stone is rolled back. The tomb is open. Amazing. This is awesome. I love how we see that here. They didn't allow their obstacles or distractions to get in the way. Don't let the questions or doubts keep you from coming to the Lord, but seek him. And it's interesting what Matthew's account tells us. They didn't even realize, again, they're thinking about the stone. They didn't even realize that there's also Roman guards sitting there. It tells us in Matthew's gospel, Pilate said to them, you have a guard, go your way. Make it as secure as you know how. He said that to the Jewish leaders. You have a guard. Now, a Roman guard consisted of 16 Roman soldiers, expert soldiers, trained with a spear, with a sword, with a short sword. These guys were like ninjas. They weren't going to let anything get by them, right? All right? These guys were well-equipped, well-trained. And these women don't even realize that there's a Roman guard here. They're thinking about the stone, let alone. I don't even know if they would have come if they knew that there was a Roman guard stationed out front. But these guys didn't mess around here, this Roman guard. And if these ladies knew that they were there, I'm sure they would have thought twice about it. But you see, the Lord took care of all that too. Because we read in Matthew's gospel, in fact, why don't you turn over there with me, Matthew 28. Matthew 28, verse 2, we'll pick it up in. In verse 2, and behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. And his countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow, and the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. Look at that. Angel comes, rolls the stone back, and then he sits on it. Just kind of sitting there like, hey guys, what do you think? Boom. And the soldiers, they're just like knocked back. They're just out. Imagine that. And then verse 11 of Matthew 20. Now while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. And when they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, tell them his disciples came at night and stole them away while we slept. You see, they get knocked back. They see this angel, the stones roll away, and they're thinking, oh boy, we're in trouble. And they flee. And they go to the religious leaders, and they're thinking, guys, help us out here, man. We don't know what happened, but something knocked us out, man. And the religious leaders are just going, okay, listen, here's what we're going to do. We'll give you some money here, but just say, people ask you, that the disciples came while you were asleep. Now, understand this here, because if a Roman soldier fell asleep while on duty, he would be killed. Not only he would be killed, but the whole guard would be killed. So there's 16 possibly soldiers there. That's a Roman guard. Do you think 16 of them would have all fallen asleep together? Do you think one of them maybe would have been keeping one eye open going, hey, Henry, don't you fall asleep, because if you fall asleep and you get caught by our commanding officer, I'm toast too. I'm not letting you sleep. I'd be having my sword up to his neck, you know, just kind of poking him once in a while. Don't you see? 16 of them. And now this story's supposed to pass along here. Yeah, we all fell asleep. Strange, eh? Nobody's going to believe that. And the disciples were all just, you know, freaking out, right? The disciples aren't going to go to the tomb and try to mess with Roman guard here. But understand this here, guys, that God is taking care of everything. And he allows free access for these women to come. Now, they need to be faithful and step out and begin to move. And not worry about those things, but by faith, step out. And it's often that way when we begin to step out in faith, we begin to see God move and do great things. Sometimes the Lord's sitting back waiting for us to go. Just go. And we're waiting for the Lord to move. We're like, okay, Lord, go. And it becomes like a chess match, right? Like, okay, God, you go. No, you go. No, okay, you go first. Okay, Lord. And we're hesitant. We're like, okay, God, give me something. God said, just come. I'll take care of it. But Lord, how do I know? That's what faith is. That's what faith does. It gets us moving. But we don't understand how it's all going to work. That's what he desires of us. And these women are a great testimony to us, a great example that as you begin to step out and begin to move, you see God at work. Praise the Lord for that. And so these women, they come to the tomb. And they begin to look in now. Understand that the stone was rolled away not to let Jesus out, but to let us in. Okay? The stone was not rolled away to let Jesus out. Jesus didn't need a stone. Jesus isn't sitting there, knock, knock. Somebody, let me out. It's a big stone here. Somebody, come. Get that. I'm alive. I want to see you guys. Roll this thing. Jesus wasn't limited by physical matter. Understand that. He was able to pass through doors. He had a new glorified body, a resurrected body that was no longer limited by a physical matter. He didn't need the stone rolled away. He just could pass right through whatever it was. But the stone was rolled away to allow us to come in and see. It's empty. It's empty. He's alive. And these women come and they're able to look in and see. It's interesting how Jesus entered the world through a virgin womb, and he leaves this world through a virgin tomb, never been used. These bookends are meant to be profound in their power and significance. Jesus left the heavens. He took on flesh. He was born in a most humble way in this world. And when he finished taking on the worst of humanity and sin to spare us from the consequences of sin, he rose again with great power. I pray that we may enter in and truly behold the significance of this event. May we not just rush by or let the doubt sink in or the distractions of life rob us from looking in and beholding the reality of the resurrection and the power for the believer now because of this event. The resurrection is not just the greatest thing for the Christian. Christianity is the resurrection. There's no Christianity without the resurrection. This is what sets Jesus apart from all other religious figures that we might have. Muhammad, Buddha. These guys all died. And that was it. Jesus died, but he rose again. He's alive today. That's what sets it apart from everything else. If we do not have a risen Savior, then our walk, our faith, as Paul would say, is just in vain. It's futile. It's worthless. It's nothing. Guys, if we don't have a risen Savior, just stay at home. Sleep in on Sunday morning. This is futile. I don't want to waste your time. But I get excited about gathering together and teaching the Word of God and worshiping together because we have a risen Savior who is alive today and at work in our lives. That's what excites me. This isn't some empty religion here, guys. This isn't just fulfilling a church duty or mandate. This is worshiping and celebrating a risen Savior. And notice it says in verse 5 that the woman entered in, and entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side. And they were alarmed, but he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who is crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him." This is great. They go in and they find an angel there. You know, this day marked many angelic visits. Just like the day when Christ was born, angels were singing. Here on the day that Jesus rose again, angels are visiting. Certainly revealing the extension here between heaven and earth. That now, again, that way was opened up between heaven and earth now. Angels are visiting. We're not sure if the different gospel accounts, if they're, you know, different angels or the same angel that kind of appeared. We know in some situations there was two angels there. It could have been an appearance of, you know, one angel multiple times along with a friend or whatever it was. But angels are there, right? And they're just excited to share. It says this angel is, he's young and in a white robe. It's a reminder for us that because of Christ's work on the cross and his resurrection, we too have been made new. Understand, the sin no longer has to have its way and bring guilt. Just like this angel was sitting with a white robe, we too now, because of what Christ has done, have been made clean. We now are standing before God in white robes. When we stand before God one day, in that day coming very soon, he's not going to look at us in our sinful humanity. He will see us in white robes because we are standing in the righteousness of Christ. And he's done the work. He died. He's conquered sin. And he's given us forgiveness of sin. He's cleansed us. He's cleaned us so that we can be presented to God without fault. How great is that? Woo! This is good. This preaches. We can be cleansed, made white as snow because of what the cross did for us. And we can be presented to God now faultless because Christ is risen again. And one day, guys, get this, we're going to have new bodies. Just like what Jesus is experiencing, we're going to experience too. I think it's fitting that this angel is described as a young man, because I think I'm going to be a young man for all of eternity with a young man's body. I'm looking forward. Are you guys looking forward to that? Like to seeing me in a new body. That's what I'm talking about. A young man's body. I'm glad you're looking forward to it, because I sure am. Thank you for the support, guys. It's going to be good. I think I'll have long flowing hair blowing in the wind. Hey, Jesus. How you doing? It's going to be great, eh? It's going to be good. Listen, we're going to have new bodies that are equipped for eternity. There's going to be no gyms in heaven. There's going to be no diets. There will be treadmills, I believe, but they're going to be in a big heap pile as a memorial that we no longer need them anymore. We'll just sit there and go, oh man, those things were stupid. Why'd I even bother? We won't need them anymore. We're going to have new bodies fit for eternity now, because Jesus here is that first fruits of our resurrection, meaning that there's more to come, and we are the more to come. And this angel is sitting there as a young man, cleansed with a white robe, and it's a great picture, I believe, of what we have to look forward to. Are you looking forward to it? And so angels are there, this extension of heaven to earth. Now, I've never seen an angel before. I don't know if any of you have, but they're very real, and the Bible mentions them. Hebrews 1:14 says that, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? Listen, angels are at work today, oftentimes working in a spiritual realm that we don't see. And if we did have our eyes open to see it, I think we would just freak out. We'd probably be like those Roman guards dropping down. Just like, whoa, man. But angels are all around right now. Angels are taking witness of us. And they're watching you going, Jesus, I can't believe that you're using people like this. And you're showing grace on these mortals, these humans. I can't believe it. And they're watching. They're here right now. They're all around us. Think about that. You know, it tells us in 2 Kings 6. We'll put this slide up. 2 Kings 6, verse 15 to 17. And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And a servant said to him, alas, my master, what shall we do? So he answered, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elijah prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elijah. You know when the Bible talks about the Lord of hosts? That's what it's talking about. He is the Lord of a multiple army. An army that you cannot count. He is the Lord of angel armies, as Chris Tomlin would sing. Angel armies all around. He's the Lord of hosts. And right now there are angels all around us carrying out his bidding. I wonder how many times that we've even been helped or protected by an angel, this kind of holding on to things. I remember driving in my car one day, you know, and I started to fall asleep, and it's not good, but I have a real problem with that. And I'm driving down Highway 1, and all of a sudden I started falling asleep, and I started right off the edge, and there's a big, you know, drop down there. It's just two lanes at that point, and I was going right off the edge, and I quickly woke up as I'm heading right off, and I swerved out on the road, and I started to spin around. I actually did a 360 going down Highway 1 in my car, right? And I'm going like, you know, well, I'm going at speed. We'll deceive it that. And so I'm driving along. And I spun right around, and I eventually started to come right for the edge again, and I had my brakes on. I finally stopped just kind of in time before tipping down the edge. And I don't know how I rolled. I didn't roll. I don't know how I didn't hit another car. And I pulled over. I'm just shaking. And a guy came up, you know, behind me. He's like, dude, are you okay? I'm like, yeah, I think so. He goes, that was some good driving. I said, must have been the Lord and his angels. He goes, yeah, you can say that again. I'm just like, man, I think an angel had my car just keeping me on the road. It was pretty amazing. So, anyways, I wonder how often that happens. We don't even realize, you know, God's just got his hand on us, right? Protecting us. But angels are there. I have seen an angel before, actually. I married her 18 years ago. It was quite nice. And then, yes. That's good. And then we had a brood of angels, and I'm still wondering what side they're working on, actually. I don't know where. I don't know. There could go either way. So keep me in prayer about that. But anyways, where were we? Angels. Young and cleansed. It's going to be good. So here they are, and the angel's saying, listen. And notice what the angel says here. It says, you seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. Interesting that, you know, that title, Jesus of Nazareth, wasn't one that you want to be thrown around. You don't put that on your business card. Jesus of Nazareth. People go, what? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? That wasn't something that you gloat about or you're proud in ultimately. And yet this angel says, Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. That was the most shameful way to die. They would look at that and go, oh, that's Roman crucifixion. You must have done something really bad here. What's going on? Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. Understand that Jesus is still relating to us in this humility and in this humanity. He's not too good for us. He's not going, hey guys, I rose again. You got to pick it up now, okay? I'm not going to be vouching for you if you just keep things, you know, kind of half-hearted or sloppy or messy here or anything like that. And he's saying, listen, guys, I'm still relating with you. Yes, I'm risen again. I'm alive today, but I'm still working on your behalf here. I love that. Not too good for us now. He continues in humility and granting for us to simply come as we are. And the angel says, he is risen. What wonderful words these are. See, there were several accounts in the Bible of people that had come back to life, no doubt, right? We've seen Jesus raise people up. We saw the widow in Elijah's day rise again, or Elijah's day. I always get them mixed up, but rise, the widow's son rise again. We saw people that had come back to life, but understand they came back to life to have to die again. Their bodies were resuscitated, right? They died, but they were resuscitated in their life. But Jesus is the only one that's been resurrected. Never to die again, given a new body. And this is different. He has risen. And again, he is the first fruits of the resurrection. And we too, because of that, will one day rise with him, never to face death again. This is an eternal, everlasting work. It's interesting, as we talk about first fruits, there were seven feasts that God had instructed Israel to take part in, all in Leviticus chapter 23. Let's look at these feasts here, okay? Seven feasts. They were Passover. And there's the date that they were to be celebrated, the 14th of Nisan, which is in either March or April. Unleavened bread came right after. Then the Feast of First Fruits came 3 days after Passover. There were the Feast of Weeks or Pentecost, Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and Feast of Booths or Tabernacles. And these verses all in Leviticus tell us, ultimately, of God's redemptive plan. Understand, all the way back in Leviticus 23, God is putting a picture together of what his redemptive work was going to look like. This is exciting because Jesus fulfilled the first four of these feasts at his first coming, and he will fulfill the last three at a future time. They all have their picture in Christ. Look at this next slide here. Passover pictures the death of Jesus. It's the perfect sacrifice. Jesus died on Passover. And what happened on Passover, remember back in Egypt? God says you're to take a lamb, you're to sacrifice the lamb, place the blood of the lamb upon the doorpost. And if you do that, notice that that would have perhaps been the shape of a cross, the blood on the doorpost. But as they do that, he would spare them from death. Jesus came to be our Passover lamb to spare us from death. And then as they were to leave Egypt now, God says, you're to make bread without yeast. Don't wait for it to rise. You're going to be in a hurry here. So you're to take out all the yeast from your home, everything. And yeast was a picture of sin. So what happens on the day of unleavened bread? They make everything without yeast. Yeast is removed from their home. What did Jesus do on the cross? He died for our sin to remove it from us so that it no longer had power, sway, or any consequence in our life any longer. He came to forgive us of sin, to remove it. That's what he did by dying on a cross. And then came 3 days after Passover, the Feast of First Fruits. Feast of First Fruits. And here, this foretold of Jesus rising again from the dead. He rose again. He's the first fruits of new life offered up to God, and we all will be following. Praise the Lord. And then came 50 days after Passover was Pentecost. What happened 50 days after Passover, in Jesus' day, the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the church. The Holy Spirit was poured out upon the church. It was the birth of the church. Jesus says, unless I go to the Father, the Holy Spirit cannot come. Jesus ascended to the Father, and the Holy Spirit was poured out, and it was the birth of the church. Pentecost. Wonderful. Jesus, you see, fulfilled these first four of the feasts. And then what comes next? Feast of Trumpets. What are we waiting for? For the trumpet to sound and the rapture of the church to come and catch us to meet the Lord in the air where we will be with him forever. I'm waiting for that trumpet sound. Praise the Lord. And as the church is taken up to heaven, what's going to happen? God will again begin to work in and through Israel here on the earth. There will come a 7-year period of tribulation where it'll be God's judgment being poured out. But he extends it for 7 years because he wishes that none would perish. He's giving people an opportunity to repent. And it'll be a time where he will be working again exclusively with Israel, not exclusively, because everybody will have a chance to be saved, but he'll be intervening in the lives of Israel once again. And their eyes will be opened, and they will see. And it says that as they looked upon him and they pierced, that there will be great weeping and mourning. That's what the Day of Atonement is a time where they come and they're grieving over their sin. They're surrendering it to the Lord. There's going to come a day before Christ comes or as he comes again that Israel is going to look to Jesus, and it'll be a great Day of Atonement for them as they turn to their Messiah and they are saved. Paul says that all Israel will be saved in that day when Christ comes. They will be saved, Day of Atonement. And then what happens? Feast of Tabernacles. This was the feast where they would celebrate God's provision for them in the wilderness wanderings. And they would set up, in this day, they would set up little lean-tos and shelters as a memorial for how God guided them through the wilderness as a pillar of fire by night and as a cloud by day. And God took care of their needs. That's what Feast of Tabernacles was. Guess what? When Christ comes again at a second coming, he's going to come and set up his kingdom on this world where he will once more tabernacle with man. And we're going to be living with him here on this earth. When he comes again in his second coming, we've already been with him in heaven for 7 years, but we're going to come back with him. Riding on maybe a white horse, I don't know. Maybe a little bit off-white. He'll be the white horse. We'll see. Maybe beige, I don't know. But we'll come back riding on a horse. I don't know. Or just following along with him. But we're going to come back with him, and he's going to set up his kingdom, and he's going to be tabernacling with man once more. And we're going to be interacting with him, interacting with those that have made it through the tribulation. Understand that there will be people through that 1,000-year reign of Christ that will still be in their regular bodies. We're going to be in a glorified body. We're going to be able to go from here to there, just taking a lunch break in Hawaii. I'll be right back in Jerusalem in a couple minutes. But there you go. I'm able to move like that. But there will be other people that will be still in their physical bodies. But there will be provision for them. And so Jesus will be tabernacling with them. Do you understand here how way back in Leviticus 23, God is putting together a picture for us of his redemptive plan and his interaction with man and what he's going to be doing? How wonderful is the word of God? Is that not awesome? It's exciting. And so all that just to say, Jesus rose again on the Feast of First Fruits. He is our first fruits. But he's paving the way, showing us the reality that is at work for us as well. Look at verse 7. Definitely not going to get through this chapter today, just in case you're wondering. But, well, we can try, can't we? Okay, let's go. No. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you. So they went out quickly and fled from the tomb. For they trembled and were amazed, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. These women now, as they're hearing from the angel, are commissioned to be apostles, in a sense, to the apostles. That's cool, huh? Hey, guys, go and tell the apostles that Christ is risen. They were to go and share with them the good news. Understand that the apostles, they're sitting back, just kind of licking their wounds. Jesus, he's gone. They took him from us. And they're just mourning over this. They're grieving. They should have been people that were counting down the days. Because understand, through Mark's gospel, we saw that Jesus gave in three successive kind of situations, gave them full report that, guys, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to be beaten, handed over. I'm going to be crucified, but I'll rise again. 3 days later. He spelled it out for them three different times. Guys, I'm going to go. I'm going to be crucified, but 3 days later, I'll rise again. I think the disciples just kept hearing those words. They're going to beat me, and they're going to kill me. And they just froze right there. Kill you. Wait a second. And they, I think, just totally tuned out those words. I'm going to rise again 3 days later. Because here they are now 3 days later, and they're just all huddled together in fear. They're mourning. They're grieving. They're upset. If I were them, If I were there, I would have been doing the same thing. Yes, I would have been grieving it too. I would have been stupid. Yes. Sorry. But what they should have been doing, they should have been counting down the days. 3, 2, 1. This is it. This is the day, guys. Let's go. He said he's going to rise again. Let's start looking for him. Where is he going to be? He even said to them that he will meet them in Galilee. He spelled it out for them. And again, they were not allowing themselves to comprehend the reality of the resurrection. They were letting their own lives and sorrow and difficulties cloud them from seeing the truth. Again, I pray that what we're looking at here today, oh, we've gone through this maybe at the beginning of the service here today or the sermon, you just kind of thought, oh, yeah, Resurrection Sunday. Oh, man, we cover this every year. Ho-hum, okay, let me pull out Angry Birds because I've heard this all before. That's just, you know. Maybe just tuning it out and failing to really grasp again the importance, the significance, the work that's been done. Or maybe you're sitting here going, man, I just got so much going on in my life right now. And oh, man, I just got to get through this. And oh, busy time, Christmas. Oh, man, family's coming. And maybe you're just concentrating on all these other things. And it's clouding you from joy and excitement and life in the Lord Jesus. Don't let that happen. May we be looking at this with fresh eyes here today and fresh insight. And may your hearts begin to be flooded with joy once more to know that Jesus is alive. And he's promised us now life everlasting because of what he's done. These disciples weren't getting it. And so these women now have to go back and tell them the good news. Now it's kind of humorous here because the angel says, hey, go tell the disciples and Peter. Tell him too. Tell Peter. Remember the last time we saw Peter in Mark's gospel here? He was denying the Lord. Not once, not twice, but 3 times. He was making an idiot of himself. I mean, this guy was messing up big time. And I'm sure Peter, more than anybody, was sitting back going, oh, man, an idiot. I can't believe I did that. And perhaps, you know, really wondering if there is any hope for him now. Maybe John's just kind of, you know, shadowing him right now on suicide watch, maybe going, Peter, don't do anything crazy now, okay? Who knows what Peter was really going through, but I can assure you that he wasn't too excited about himself right now. Perhaps spending the last 3 days just down in the dumps. We're talking serious low point of his life right now, right? And we can look at this and imagine this being said as though, you know, he's being excluded from the disciples, you know? Like Jesus tells the angel, listen, say, go tell the disciples that I'm back. And while you're at it, you know, tell that Peter guy that I'm coming looking for him, right? Tell the disciples, I'm not going to put Peter in that. Tell the disciples and tell that Peter guy, man, that I'm back, better than ever. You better watch it, you know? Sometimes we think that's almost like the idea behind this here. Tell the disciples and Peter. You know, we've all had those moments, haven't we? Where we know we've just disappointed the Lord or we've let him down. That was Peter here. And too often when we feel like we've let Jesus down, we can tend to withdraw, right? We think that the Lord is angry, doesn't want anything to do with us anymore. That perhaps Maybe he needs a cooling off period, you know. Let's just give him some time. All right, you know. Let's just not be too quick here. Let's give him some time, cool down, and then I'll come and explain my situation to him. We can tend to withdraw when we feel like we've disappointed or let the Lord down. Perhaps that's what Peter was thinking here. Perhaps Peter's going, man, I'm just done. Guys, I'm finished. It was a good ride, but man, I've blown it one too many times here. But you see, guys, I don't think this was a word to warn Peter. I think this was a word to encourage Peter. I think Jesus gave that special instruction to the angel to let Peter know that Jesus was still interested in him. Jesus says, go tell the disciples and Peter. Go tell Peter. I'm thinking of Peter. I love Peter. I've got grace for Peter. I'm not done with Peter. Go tell Peter. He hadn't written him off. Understand that we know that Jesus came and he had a special appearance to Peter. When the two that were on the road to Emmaus came back after witnessing the Lord Jesus, they came back and told the disciples, they said, Jesus appeared to us and they said, and he's appeared to Peter too. Jesus had a special one-on-one meeting with Peter after he rose again. I believe it was a meeting to come and say, Peter, I forgive you. I know you blew it. Oh man, did you blow it? Man, I can't believe three times you did it. Man, I called that one, didn't I? Yeah. At Rooster Crowing, man, that must have just sent chills up your spine, huh? But Jesus is sitting there going, man, you blew it, Peter, but remember, Jesus knew he would. Jesus knew he would. This didn't take Jesus by surprise. Jesus is not stewing over this, going, I can't believe he did that. A jerk. Jesus is not stewing over this. He's not angry about it. He knew this would happen. And he gave Peter instruction. Hey, when that happens, return to me. And he goes and he seeks Peter out. I believe, we don't know what went on in that conversation. It's only speculation. But I believe that conversation probably went something like, Peter, I love you. You blew it, but I forgive you. And I believe he brought great love and forgiveness there. And then publicly we know in John's account that Jesus gave him a threefold restoration to the ministry. Just as Peter denied him three times, Jesus restored him in a sense threefold back to the ministry. If you love me, go and feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. Peter was showing great grace. Guys, there are times where you might feel like, man, I've blown it. I've let the Lord down. You know what? I can't come to church. I can't be a part of fellowship right now because I'm just a sinner. Hey, it's because you're a sinner that you need to come and be here and experience the love and the grace of God and the forgiveness that Jesus has for you. This is why he did this. This is why he put himself on a cross. Why he rose again. It's that forgiveness would be available to you. Don't walk away from that. Don't turn it aside. Don't think that you've done something too great for Jesus to forgive you. Do you understand the price he paid? The sacrifice that was made? That wasn't just in part. That wasn't just to cover the, you know, the fringe kind of sins. That was to cover all sin. That work was complete, perfect. It's enough to cover the sins of the world. Don't think that you've done something too great now for the Lord to show mercy and forgiveness in you. Don't let the enemy put you down and fill you with guilt and say, you're not worthy, you're not deserving. We're not. Just tell him that. I know I'm not. But that doesn't keep me from Jesus. Jesus says, come in your guilt. Come in your unworthiness. It's because you're guilty. It's because you're unworthy. It's because you're a sinner that you need to come to me. That's what Jesus is saying. And he calls out Peter here to bring that forgiveness. How precious that is. How awesome that is. So, We're going to wrap it up here, but it says that they went out quickly in verse 8. They fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed. That word is almost like they were in ecstasy. They were just like out of their minds. They were just like, what? They're amazed, but also they were afraid. They were full of fear. They're just like, they're trying to comprehend all this. They're amazed. They're fearful. They're just trembling at this. And they go and they return to the disciples, and we'll see next week how that unfolds. Now, something we're going to cover, not next week, sorry, in 2 weeks' time, on the 29th? Is that it? Okay. Not that that's important, but anyways, 29th. We're going to finish the book of Mark on the 29th. Hey, when we finish the book of Mark, guess what? We've gone through the whole New Testament, every verse, here at this church. Isn't that great? That's awesome. And we covered, I think, almost like 3/4 of the Old Testament. So we're working our way through the Bible. After Mark, we'll have done the whole New Testament. And then guess what we'll do? We just go back and do it again. Isn't that great? And we'll see fresh insight, new things, and the Lord will minister to us in just fresh ways again. It's going to be great. But depending on the Bible that you have, you might see a little textual note here, a little marginal note that will say verses 9 to 20 of Mark chapter 16 are not in some of the earliest manuscripts. And there's great debate over, is Mark 9 to 20 verses that Mark actually wrote? Is this part of, you know, original scripture? There's great debate over that. And it all depends on what translation you're using and the different manuscripts that they are drawing from. And we're going to talk about that in a couple weeks' time. To end the year, December 29th. We're going to finish up Mark 16. And we're going to take some time and talk about what that is all about. Why do some of the Bibles have omissions, some verses taken out? You know, if you're using an NIV, there are certain verses that you'll have in your Bible that just aren't there. There's some chapters that will just go right from verse 19 to verse 21. You look and you go, where's verse 20? They've taken it out. What's up with that? Well, we'll talk about that. I believe that Mark 9 to 20 is God's word. Mark wrote it, and it's to be there. And if you've got a Bible that says it's not in the earliest manuscripts, we'll talk about why they say that. And you might want to look at just getting a different Bible for next time and for future use. We'll see. But no, we'll talk about that stuff. It'll be fun. Listen, if Mark was to end in verse 8, what do we end with? And they went away afraid. Great. There's the gospel. Hallelujah. They went away afraid. Let's go. Great way to wrap up. Let's pray. Let's all leave here in the same way. Afraid. Terrible way to end, isn't it? Who wants to end a gospel on that? I don't think this is where Mark ended it. And we'll talk about that next time. I would like to talk about it now. But I'm going to show restraint for the first time and just end it there. All right. We'll pick it up in verse 9. We'll talk about that and we'll finish the chapter in a couple of weeks. Okay? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, God, that as we go through your word, we are just seeing once more just the victory we have in you. How great you are, God. You came and you died for us so that you could erase the penalty and the consequence of sin. You came to set us free and forgive us, Lord. But you didn't just die on a cross and say, there it is. You rose again to put that final stamp of approval and authority over it to say, oh, there is truly victory because there is a life now in me forever. That's a promise we have. You're the first fruits of the resurrection that we too can have that promise that we are going to rise again with you and in you and because of what you've done. Lord, may we leave here today with great hope and excitement, not like these women leaving and we're afraid, Lord. May we leave here today with joy and excitement because we serve a risen Savior. And over this Christmas season, may we truly put this together and understand you came to this earth to accomplish this work. This wasn't some plan B when things didn't work out. This was the will of God. The Lamb slain from the foundations of the earth. This has always been your plan, and you came for this very reason. So as we celebrate Christmas, Lord, may this be not just in the back of our minds, but in the front of our eyes here, ever before us, realizing you came to do this work. And the victory is here for us. Sin is defeated. Lord, I pray that every person here today would be walking in the power of the resurrection, the power that you have for us now, Jesus. We love you so much, and thank you for loving us and forgiving us, for paving the way for life everlasting. I pray these things in your awesome name, Jesus. Amen. Let's all stand together.